Good morning. We're certainly glad to see all of you here. Appreciate your timely attendance. And if you will, please, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. I'll go ahead and read the short verses myself this morning. We're looking in the second chapter, verses 8 through 11. Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Excuse me. So this morning we continue our studies of the seven churches of Asia, and specifically the church that we're looking at is the congregation in Smyrna. And when you take out the kind of repeated introduction verses and you take out the repeated closing verses of this passage, there's really only a couple of verses that are actually dealing with anything specific to Smyrna. But when we look at that, we can find easily three things that we know for sure that they are going through there, that they're dealing with. And the first one is that they're going through tribulation. The second is that they are dealing with poverty. And the third is that they are being slandered. I think if we look at the setting of this congregation, its time and place in history, then what's going on there in Smyrna it'll be more interesting, and we'll find more application from that account for us to consider this morning, I think, in our own lives. As Brother Miles mentioned Wednesday night, suffering and tribulation for the cause of Christ is not something that we here in America deal with. It typically is not a big issue in our lives. It's not something that we're exposed to. I have experienced living in some other places where you were treated quite differently, not because you believed in Jesus, but because you were an American citizen. There was a time where each night when we would come home, there would be a plainclothes policeman in a long trench coat that would be standing in our drive, and when we got out of the car, before we went in the house, he would search the car, and then, like, okay, go on in. I had students that got into mischief and after school, and the police picked them up and threw them in jail. These are young students, and their parents were contacted the next morning to let them know where their children were. And it wasn't because of the mischief that they had gotten into, it was because they were Americans. And I say that simply because the folks here in Smyrna were dealing with issues not because they were bad, not because they were doing something wrong, but because they believed in Jesus. I know of no one personally here that has lost property or had their possessions confiscated because they believed in Jesus. I know of no one who goes to bed at night worrying whether or not the house is going to be surrounded by a mob or maybe the authorities or maybe having a family member carried off simply because they believe in Jesus. How many of you have ever worried that when you go to work on Monday morning, you might find out that you've just lost your job? Not because of malfeasance, misfeasance, or nonfeasance, but because you're a Christian. And how many of you have had others lie about you and say things about your character that just was not true simply because you believe in Jesus? All of those kinds of things were being experienced by those Christians who were part of the congregation in Smyrna. And for them, all of those were very real possibilities. For our consideration this morning, I'd like for us to go back about 300 B.C. when Alexander the Great was conquering the world, and he had conquered this part of the world. And as was his custom, whenever he would conquer a place, he would do a major, major citywide revitalization program. And that's what he did to Smyrna. Smyrna was a harbor city, so that set it in good a situation for economic development. And we read that they're in poverty, the Christians there, but this is a thriving city. And Alexander did what he always did as far as laying out the streets better, the wonderful the streets he put in. The marketplaces, he put in the centers of entertainment and culture and all of those kinds of things. So Smyrna had a lot going for it. 100 years later, we find Smyrna under Roman occupation. And some interesting things took place then for this very neat city once it was under Roman occupation. It became the first city outside of Rome that built a temple to the patron city or goddess of Rome called Roma. And so this is starting to set the pace for how it's going to be in favor with Rome. And from that point on, it had a very close tie with Rome. And Rome did a lot of things for it, and they had this strong allegiance together. Another 170 years on down the road, Smyrna beats out 10 other cities in Asia for the privilege of building a temple to the Roman emperor. That's like when all of the cities in the world today compete for having the Olympics. It's a really, really big deal. And they won out, and so they had the privilege then of building the temple to the Roman emperor Tiberius. So it's at this time of the writing in Revelation. The city of Smyrna is very closely tied with Rome, and now the city is deeply ingrained in emperor worship. And from what I was able to find in my study, the emperor worship for the general population was fairly citizen-friendly, I guess is a way to put it. All you had to do was go to the temple once a year and take a smidgen of incense and put it on the altar to the emperor, which acknowledged that he was God, and you were good for a year. That was all. It was real simple, cheap, easy to do, and you were set, like I say, for a year. Unless you were a Christian who refused to acknowledge the emperor as God. And it was thought by several of the commentaries that this large Jewish contingency living in Smyrna had somehow or another compromised enough with the Romans that they were allowed to continue their worship as Jews. They were allowed to continue to have their synagogue and do pretty much what they had always done. But there was still this emperor worship issue. And so every chance that they got to discredit the Christians, to take the focus off of the Jews and put it on to the Christians, every chance that they could get to get the Romans to focus on that bunch of people who worship a king called Jesus instead of a Caesar called Tiberius, that would get the attention off of the Jews and on to the Christians. So basically, if anything ever went wrong in Smyrna, you blame it on the Christians. That was the blasphemy that the church, I guess, was having to deal with. And it no doubt would have an impact on their employment opportunities, and it had something to do with the cause of their poverty. So that's a little bit of the background for us to consider as we begin this morning in verse 8. I said earlier that Smyrna considered itself as being a real number one city. And verse 8, Jesus describes himself as the first and the last. Certainly this is a reaffirmation of his sovereign control over history. He had been there before there was a Smyrna persecution. He would be there after there was a Smyrna persecution. In verse 9, he says, I know your tribulation. I know the pressure you're under. I know what you're going through. I started looking at that, and it talked about the word tribulation and how that was a Greek word for a grinding kind of pressure, like grinding grain or pressing olives and stuff like that. I want to focus on another word. I want to focus on the word know. And they could take comfort in the fact that Jesus really did know what they were going through. His words were not sympathetic words. They were empathic words. His words came from experience when he said he knew their tribulation. He had to deal with the same things that they were struggling with. How many times had the Jewish leaders gone to the Roman authorities and told them, this Jesus con artist from Nazareth is running around out there claiming to be a king. You better do something with him. You better get him locked up. Because if you don't, you're going to have riots on your hands. How many times had Jesus been accused of being a child of the devil? When it was the Jewish leaders themselves that were doing the bidding of the devil. How many times did he find himself appearing to be in poverty through the eyes of the people, but was really rich beyond measure in the eyes of his heavenly Father? So as short as this one verse is, it's not very big, but it speaks volumes of the empathy that Jesus had for those in the congregation in Smyrna. In verse 10, he makes no attempt to sugarcoat what lies ahead of them. He tells them flat out. He says, there's a lot more suffering ahead for you. Some of you are going to jail. Some of you are going to die. And the good news is that he tells them to hang in there. The suffering isn't going to last forever. Be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you a crown of life. How could he talk to them about giving them a crown of life when he's just told them that they're going to be put to death? Go back to verse 8. In his opening comment, he said he was first and last, but he also said he'd been dead and was now alive. Not only would they share in his suffering, but they would share in the promise that he would give them his resurrection. They would share in his eternal life. And he concludes in verse 11 then, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And for me, that in that closure, we find our application this morning. That's to all of us, not just to those in Smyrna. He's encouraging all who would be faithful to do that, to, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the slander, regardless of the poverty, regardless of whatever our situations are in this life, we remain faithful to Him. And if we do that, we take comfort, we take courage, that Jesus knows what we're going through because He's been there and He's gone through that. Think of the hardest, worst times that you've had in your life. And go back to the life of Jesus. And you'll find that He's been there. He's experienced that. He's done that. And we know from other passages that that was why He came to this earth and lived as a man, so that He could experience all of what we would experience, so that He would be the perfect mediator for us as we're struggling, as we're trying to remain faithful. So He could go to our Heavenly Father and say, this is what they're dealing with. And He gives them that confidence and courage in Smyrna. Be faithful. Don't give up. Know that when this life is over, I'll have waiting for you a crown of life. Consider these thoughts from the congregation in Smyrna. We'll now have a dismissal prayer. And then we'll go to our classes. Brother Randy.